Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel in the city. Thank you for joining us this evening. Happy Tuesday. Happy Tuesday. So if you guys don't know, my name is Jordan. My wife and I, we lead the college ministry, the dual college and grad ministry at Calvary. Pastor Steve asked me to share tonight. It's an honor to share with you guys tonight. I'm super blessed to do so. God put on my heart to share out of Ephesians 2. And then I started studying for Ephesians 2, and I'm like, God, this is so, why this chapter? It's so rich. And then I thought about Pastor Steve teaching Romans chapter 8 this week, and that brought me some comfort because that's not an easy chapter either. So God doesn't call us to do some easy things sometimes, but if you guys don't mind, I'm just going to read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. So it's going to be, once again, Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. It was a continued sentence. There's actually no periods in this, in these first 10 verses. So I'm just going to read through, and you can blame it on Paul, ultimately the Holy Spirit. In you, he, God, made alive, were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, I thank you so much for just these truths, Lord, these verses, Lord, that we are your workmanship, God. Father, I just do pray over this time, Lord. I just pray that my words would be your words, Lord. I also just, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill this place, God. I pray that you would do a mighty work in this place, in my heart, and in the hearts of people here, God. Father, we just want to hear you speak. We want to see your words, Lord. And ultimately, we want to be transformed into the image of your Son, Lord, more and more, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we praise and pray. Amen. So I must admit, this is a little weird. This is when I usually leave the stage and tell Pastor Steve to come up. So you have to bear with me here. Ask for grace. But here in Ephesians 2, it's a really, like I said earlier, it's a really rich chapter. So rich. I want, my desire is to go through all of it. A lot of pastors go through two or three verses. Some go through, they'll split it up into three sections. It's just that rich. But before we dive into Ephesians 2, I think it's really important to kind of see where paint the picture of what the Holy Spirit is really saying through Paul. And I think that we can see that continued, this being continued from verse 19 of chapter 1, 19 and 20, and it says, and what is the exceeding, this is kind of a prayer that Paul is praying, what he's saying, ultimately that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, rather, is really explaining this mighty power that he's really painting the picture for us, this mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that this mighty power that is also working in us and towards us, that this mighty power of God, right? And he begins in verse 2, and he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I really, when reading this, I stopped here, and it's like, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses meaning You were dead in rebellion against God's boundaries, and you were dead in fallen in sins, being fallen short of God. And I was like, man, God, like, I want to be reminded that I was dead. Like, we were once dead. Christian believer, you were once dead in your sins and trespasses. This is all of us, right? And then it goes on to say, excuse me, I'm actually going to move this here so I can do both. There we go. And then it goes on to say, and in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And when I'm reading these things, I'm seeing that, wait a minute, these things are out of my control. So I once walked in things that were out of my control, and we were being ruled by these things that are out of our control, right? The course of this world. We can't control the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, that being Satan. We can't control what Satan does, right? His effects on us are ridiculous. If you were, before you were saved, the effects of Satan on your life are insane. And ultimately just wanting you to sit in your sin, right? Sit in that transgression, sit and be dead. That was his desire. That is his desire for all mankind, right? And Paul is really painting this picture of just how dead and how desperate and lost and bad we were before Christ. And then he goes on and said, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we see in verse 2 where there's these things that were out of our control, but these things are in our control, and we still disobeyed God, right? We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature we were children of wrath. We were dead, right? We were dead in our sins. But once again, going back to the beginning of chapter 2, and he made alive, we have to remember we're no longer there, right? We're no longer dead. We're no longer in this state, right? Because of the new covenant, because, and if you walk, if you, you don't have to go there with me, but in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, also translated into hardness of their heart, right? So we're no longer here, and Paul's warning us, this, don't stay here. If you are a child of God, you're not meant to stay here. And this is, in unbelievers, for unbelievers, this is, there's a bigger problem than just ignorance, right? We go, if you walk down, it says, futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And this is where we were. Like, we have to remind ourselves, like, we don't want to forget that this is where we were without God, right? We were darkened, understanding we were darkened, we were alienated from the life of God. Below that, we were, you know, ignorant towards the things of God, and below that our hearts were hard, right? But we see in the new covenant, we see it in Ezekiel. This is the new covenant. This is what Jesus bought us. This is what Jesus brought for us, right? It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, this heart that we see here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them, right? Amen to that. But this is a point 1-3. It's so important that we don't forget that this is where we were, that this is, without God, this is where we were. I think about, while we don't want to ponder and stay like, you know, this is where I am, but this is where we were. And the importance of being reminded that this was before God came and intervened. This is where we were. These are the things that God overcame in our lives. This is the miracle that God performed in our lives, right? And continuing on to verse 4. But God, but God. I not even moving forward, but God. These two, this phrase is arguably my favorite phrase in the Bible. I mean, all of us, if you're a believer, all of us, even if you're an unbeliever, you have no idea how many but God moments you have in your life. Especially as a believer, if you that we here in Dulos is the college Bible study. We had a series a couple semesters ago called But God. And the whole idea is we really dug deep into the but God moments in the Bible, the but God verses. And one that stands out so much, we actually just went over in church a couple weeks ago, is Romans 6. In Romans 6, this is, for me, this is my but God moment. This is the ultimate but God. And if you want to turn with me, it's Romans 6, 16 and 17. And it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves," that word is slaves, is doulos, bondservant, "present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave, you are that one servant whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were owned by sin. Sin was your master. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the gospel, that Jesus died for you. Jesus, God loves you so much that God met mercy and judgment through his son, Jesus' sacrifice. And you became slaves of righteousness." How, like, if you, the fact that we can be considered slaves of righteousness is absolutely insane. And it's insane because if you, I don't want you guys to have to turn so much. I'm used to leading a Bible study where most people are talking by this time. But going back to chapter 2, if you just really understand that you were here in the first three verses, and that there's no way you're overcoming these things. I just want to be very clear about that. There's no way you're overcoming these things on your own. There is no way you're overcoming the course of this world, the prince of power of the air, the sons of the lust of your flesh, the desires of your mind. There's no way you are overcoming these things without a miracle happening, without the power of God, without God intervening, right? And one can ask, okay, what does that mean? What does God intervening mean? And I'm glad you guys asked. So we're going to dive a little bit deeper. But God, who is rich in mercy, that being mercy being the things that not getting what you deserve, right? God being who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And just to stick on verse 4 for a little bit. But God, who is rich in mercy, I love the idea of being rich in mercy, having a God that is rich in mercy. Some of us have tested, what does that mean? Like, how much mercy does God give? I know I've done that in a period of my life, and he gives a lot of mercy, right? God never fails. He never lets us go. I work in finance, and in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, God's mercy account never, knows no end. It has no end. He's rich in mercy. However, God is still God, and he's a just God. So how does his desire not to give us what we deserve, how does that match with him being a just and holy and righteous God, a God that not only has to judge every sin, a God that sees every sin. He sees that double take that you made. He sees that movie you're watching. He sees that thought that's going through your head, right? He sees these sins, the actions that you made, we drive in Boston, the yelling at a driver and hating a driver. He sees these things, right? And some of them are larger. He still sees the little Butterfinger that I stole at 5 years old. I kid you not, I stole something at 5 years old. I was a sinner. And he saw that at that age, right? And he had to judge that. And he's just for judging that. He's nothing. I wouldn't expect a perfect and holy and just judge God, a judge, not to judge that, right? So how does mercy wanting to give us what we deserve, marry? How is that married through being a just God? And I guess this is where I'm actually going to ask a question for you guys. How do these two marry? I'll give you a hint. It kind of looks like this. The cross, right? Jesus, right? And that's the beauty of Jesus. And he says, and this is why he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead, not alive, not kind of dead, not sort of dead. We were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. And then it's really interesting that he kind of breaks up his flow here. And he says, by grace you have been saved. It's like he couldn't hold it out, right? He's like, and mine's in parentheses. I'm a king of using parentheses. And he says, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Don't get that confused. This wasn't a work that you did, right? This is by grace you have been saved. This whole idea of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, that doesn't work when you're dead. Lazarus, come out of the grave. That didn't work for Lazarus, right? Lazarus was dead. We were dead. However, but God, going back to verse 4, but God, and then going back down, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I was reading this, I was thinking, man, this would be a good time to tell everybody in the congregation to like underline in Christ Jesus, because that's like that would make our pastor super happy. I'm not sure if you could like underline this. I think it's 50 times, and he can correct me. I think it's 50 times in Romans it says in Christ, or it's in the New Testament. Either or. It's the idea of us being in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to stick too much on that because I want to encourage you to, if you don't know what that means, go back and listen to his sermons. But it says he has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One, we are one in Christ Jesus. There's not multiple parts of Christ. There's multiple body parts within Christ Jesus, but we are one in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There it is again, right? And then Paul goes on to say this again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen, huh? For by grace, something, just a pure gift, you have been saved through faith. Saved through faith. Grace and faith, two things you absolutely don't, that we don't have naturally. Those are a gift from God. And I can think of, and then he goes further, just in case you're confused, he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it's like, why can't we boast, Lord? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For God works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This couldn't be more God than anything, right? These verses alone, Paul was painting the first three pictures. He was painting this whole idea of how bad we were and just to get to this point, for we are his workmanship. We are his poema, right? His poem. We are his symphony. We are his orchestra. We are his story. He's creating a story where he gets glory from it. Each and every person in this room. And that to me brought me so much comfort, but it also challenged me. Sorry. It also challenged me so much because I think about the people that don't have, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and I don't know if I'm ever going to make it to those verses, but I think about the people that don't understand that God is writing a poem in their life. That whether they like it or not, God's got a story and he's getting glorified, right? Whether that's a day of judgment or here on earth, God is going to get glory through your life. And he's writing a story. And that truth gives, that's where our purpose is, right? Our purpose is that we are his workmanship. When Pastor Steve asked me to talk, I was going through, there's a couple things that God was speaking to me in my devotion time, and that ultimately led me to share with you guys out of Ephesians 2. But one of them was that I am God's job, right? In the sense that my growth is God's. My work, that the work that I do is God's. Like it's almost like it's his duty. Right now, I don't want to get it twisted. Paul does also say, but by the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians 15, 10, you don't have to turn there, but it says, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored. I worked more abundantly, more like harder than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So there is a point where we do have to work. I still have to work, right? I started a new job recently. I still have to go there. I have to show up and I have to work. I have to do the dishes at my house. I have to do the laundry because it's in the basement, 5 floors with no elevator. I have to do these things. But the idea is that I'm doing them. Some of them I'm doing, to provide. Some of them I'm doing to love. But ultimately, I'm doing it to give God glory. I want my job to see the work that I do. But I also want them to. I want them to come in early. I'm there late. Tonight I was there late, and I was prepping for this, and people were walking by and looking at me studying my Bible in, in a finance office. That's an incredible thing, right? I want God to get glory through that at my job. I want my wife to say, hey, wow, my husband loves me because he's serving me, and I want God to get glory through my work, right? But the beauty is that even all of these things, these are things that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This whole idea is that all these works that God, that I walk into, that you walk into, God prepared beforehand. From that being your job, your relationships, your position at church, your friendships, these are all things that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And the beauty is, I think about the people that understand really the sovereignty of God, kind of this how much grace they've really experienced. And these are the hardest workers I know. And I also think about they are used in, it's very similar to Paul, they're used in in ways that don't make any sense. I think of Eric Burks. I don't think Eric's here tonight. But I think when I think of Paul, I kind of think of Eric. So Paul was a very smart guy, right? Very smart guy, Jewish guy, and Peter was kind of the opposite. Peter wasn't that smart. He was Jewish, but Peter ends up going to the Jews. Peter's a rough dude, too. He almost made sense for him to go to the Gentiles, right? But Paul is the one that gets called to the Gentiles. Paul gets called to the opposite work, right? And this is the work that God had before him. And it's just really interesting because this is why we need to be in prayer. But this is the work that he put before Paul. Paul couldn't imagine that. Before he got saved, that made no sense. Go to the Gentiles? This is a guy that probably walked on the opposite side of the street of the Gentiles when they were walking because he didn't want to be defiled. And now he's sitting there praying with them, right? He's praying, and then this actually, praise the Lord, I talk, if I'm talking too fast, let me know. That's the only thing Pastor Steve told me, slow down and talking. But it looks like we'll be able to dive further in, and I'm excited about this because this next portion is something else that God's been speaking to me, is that we're one in Christ. And because we're one in Christ, we have peace in Christ. Now I'm going to show you why, God, or rather how God says that. So let's, if you don't mind reading with me, we're going to go from 11 to 13, and we'll just continue from there. And in verse 11 says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And therefore, remember, and that's one of the things that I really want to kind of hit home is I never want to be the Christian that forgets where I came from. I never want to be a Christian that remembers, that forgets that I was dead, and that when I see dead people, I put my nose up saying, at least I'm not dead anymore, right? I could say, thank God I'm not dead anymore, right? But by the grace of God, I'm not like them. I had one of the hardest weekends this past week, and I'm not surprised. It was right after Pastor Steve shared. I had one of the hardest weekends I've had in a very long time. And it was to deal with family members and kind of just abuse, physical, verbal abuse happening. And I feel so hopeless because I couldn't help. I couldn't do anything being far away. And I remember being so mad at the person who was committing these hideous things. And God checked my heart by saying, by the grace of God, one, I need to pray for this person. Two, like, I can't be like, oh, like, how dare, like, that could easily, by the grace of God, I'm married. Like, I do not deserve to be married. I do not deserve to be here. That's for sure. And if you ever get to the point where you think you deserve anything and forget that you were these first three verses of chapter 2, and that's what Paul says. Paul says, therefore, remember, guys, you guys weren't part of the promise. Just giving you a heads up. You guys weren't part of the circumcision, right? Just giving you, letting you know that you guys weren't originally part of this, right? You guys were dead in your transgressions. But then he says, wait a minute, we all were dead, right? Even the Jews, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all one. There's not one that's better, right? Like, all are, what is in Galatians? We are all equal, slave nor free. Oh, man. It's the idea is that, like, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. And I remember as I was studying for this, I was like, this goes so much further than this idea that slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, especially in our culture today, like rich nor poor, black nor white. I'm biracial, so I don't know how that works with me. It goes so much deeper than this idea that we're one's better than the other. It's like Christ has leveled the playing field, right? And he's made us one. And that has been such a big thing in our country today, right? People are like, how do we do this, right? And Paul clearly says, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he goes further, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And just watch how many times he says one here. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that being war, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And just to kind of give context to this, Paul's locked up right now. And that means he's in prison. He's locked up. And he's locked up because, if you guys remember, it's in the end of Acts. It's in one of the, at the end of Acts. The Jews accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. But there's three parts of the temple, right? So there's the, and this, don't quote me, you know, fact check me, but there's three parts of the temple where they're separated, right? There's Jews, there's women, and there's Gentiles, believers, right? And Paul was accused of bringing the Gentile believers into where the women were and kind of going through that way. And what he's saying, this whole middle wall of separation, he's saying God has broken that wall of separation, that somebody is better than the other due to the law of commandments. God has broken this wall down. Jesus has broken this wall down. And that is where peace comes from. I can think about how raged the Pharisees were. I mean, their prayer was, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I don't know what the order was, but I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman, and I'm not a slave. These were the things, three things these religious people used to pray, right? And God is like, ha ha, break them all down, right? Break them all down. You guys are all on a level playing field under God. And that is such, that's so relevant for us today. And for any believer that has their nose up to anybody, whether unsaved, whether whatever that is, they forgot. They lost humility and they forgot these first three verses in chapter 2. They forgot how dead they were. They forgot the grace that they have experienced in this life that they don't deserve. They forgot that they were literally transformed by a miracle of God's power, of God's love, because of God's love and mercy. And they forgot what we're called to do as believers. Moving forward, and I guess we can stay on this a little bit longer. So I'm just going to read verses 14 and kind of go through. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby, I'm sorry, my eyes are going bad, thereby putting to death the enmity, the war, right? And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, I just want to stick on this. And another thing, so there's three topics God really has been teaching me in my devos. And it's really cool because all three topics are here. One is that we're one through Christ Jesus. That's the solution for it to bring peace. Two is that everything that I have done and am doing for God has already been, it's like I don't have to worry about it. Like I'm walking into these things that he's created. And that goes back to verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should, talking about the good works, that we should walk in them, right? So I don't have to worry about this. I am God's, and my plans, the things that I want to do, my desires, he puts before me, and I walk because those are his desires. But the third is peace. And this word peace, I mean, I think about, Jesus says it in John 16:33, when he talks about tribulations, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As a believer, just to go back to that, this past weekend, one of the hardest things is that I saw a loved one, and I understood that they had zero peace, and they had zero hope. And we see in this, just in this chapter, having no hope without God in the world, right? But also having no peace. Like they don't have access to peace because they don't know who their creator is. They don't have a relationship with the one that loves them. They don't have they don't have a relationship with the creator. And I thought about, as a Christian, how many times have I, you can ask yourself this, how many times have you not just accessed that peace that you have the availability to access because of whatever reason it is? Because you want to sit in your sorrow, because you want to, you choose to cope in other ways. You choose to cope in the ways that you used to cope, whether that be drinking or sin or shopping or whatever it may be, right? How many times do you choose to cope in ways that aren't Jesus? For he himself is our peace, verse 14. So how many ways are you, how many options, how many ways have you tried to cope? And because you ran away, or you're running away from Jesus, or you're not remembering the peace that you have the ability to access. And that to me is it broke me down. And it hurt because I saw loved ones. I realized there's people that I love that don't have access to this peace. This peace that I seem to take advantage of as a believer. This peace that I'm allowed to, I know that verse 10, I am his workmanship. I am his poem. I am his symphony, right? I am his job, and I'm his loved one. I'm the one that has received mercy and grace, and I'm watching somebody that I love. And I'm sure you guys have been in the same situation. You're watching somebody that you love deny, like they don't understand it. They're running around every option. You know, they're running to the things that we used to run to, whatever that may have been. Or they're running to things. But God forbid us believers do the same though, right? God forbid us, we decide to go to different places and don't go to Jesus when we forget that he is our peace. And then moving forward to verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In the old times, this whole idea of laying and the kind of building a foundation, it always started with this cornerstone, right? And this cornerstone it was so important, the direction that the building would face, how high the building was going to go, how wide it can go. All the building's growth depended on this one cornerstone, right? And the idea that we are one with Jesus being the cornerstone, we can't, as one, as one body, we can't look like, if Christ Jesus isn't our cornerstone, we're not looking the right way. We're not growing as high as we should be growing. We're not going as wide as we should be growing. We're not, there's no real growth. The importance of Christ Jesus being our cornerstone, and praise the Lord that I see that in Calvary. Praise the Lord that I've seen that in most church, almost every church I've been in. I've seen this where Christ is the cornerstone, right? Where the building is growing and it's everybody sees themselves as one. And then going to verse 21, kind of continuing that thought, in whom the building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of the God, of God in the Spirit. And that being us being one building, we are one together in the Lord. One body, one flesh, different parts. Burdens should be carried. When you see a loved one, and if you're not a believer, please get things right with Jesus. Jesus, I mean, going back, but God who is rich in, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. If you look at, but God who is rich in mercy, this is in present tense. God's mercy hasn't, once again, it hasn't ran out. God is still rich in mercy, right? And this is something we can communicate to people. God didn't do a one-time saving work in me. He's literally showing mercy every day, right? And if you don't know that love of Christ, God, I just pray that you give in. Now, I'm super early, but that's all I have. Thank you.